That's it.
I know one thing, you know. A lot of us may come here, and there's only one reason why we come here. And that one reason is Jesus. He's the reason why we come here. You don't come here to listen to me or listen to Steve. You come to see and hear what Jesus has to say. You know, it's a great privilege. First of all, I want to thank my pastor for even the Lord put him in. The Lord put me in his mind. You know, so I know God is working. You know, I was real nervous when our pastor told me, hey, are you ready? Are you ready to say something? And I was like, no. Really, I'm not, you know. But I've been, a follower, a disciple of Jesus for probably about 20 years, you know. And but one thing I have learned throughout my life, that he is always faithful. It doesn't matter what you're facing in life. Doesn't matter what the world tells you, just because how you look, how you are, that you're not like the world, the mold of the world. You got to be 6.5 feet tall. You got to have muscles. You got to be athletic. You got to be beautiful. You got to be model type material. Let me tell you something. God does not look at the body. He looks what's inside your heart. You know? And sometimes people hang on to that. People hang on to, they identify with something. They identify with someone. They identify with something other than God. And it only brings chaos. It only brings, we feel less than. So I want to talk about how God sees us. Yeah, I need it. And the reason why is because very rarely do we see ourselves the way God sees us. Never, ever, you know. The world tells us, you know, you're not making enough money. You don't have the big house. You don't have a job that other people have. You're not a millionaire. You're not a billionaire. You know, that's the way the world sees things. You're not an actor. You're not a singer. You're not a... Whatever it is, we never, ever, rarely see the way God sees us. God sees us as precious. He loves us more than we can know because he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And then he bestows upon us, even when we were sinners, his grace and his mercy. And you know what the Bible tells us? There's a sheet in your paper, in your bulletins. Later on, you can read it. Later on, we'll maybe together we'll do affirmations of who we are in Christ. I am a conqueror. You know, I am more than what the world tells me. You know, I am a child of God, what we sang, the child of God. Before I start, I want to have my wife pray. She's going to pray, and I'm going to ask her to pray. There's a big, in Libya, in Derna. More than 11,000 people are dead. A dam broke loose, two dams. It rained so much. The infrastructure was bad. Two dams broke loose, and it wiped the whole city away. So you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what calamity can happen. And believe me, if you're not saved, you know where you're going. Regardless if you've been good, regardless if you say, oh, I'm good. I never killed anybody. I never stole anything. Or you know what? I cleaned up my life. But if you never accepted Jesus Christ, that is not going to matter. Amen. You're not going to go to heaven. Your name is not going to be written in the book of life. You're going to go to the other place. And a lot of people don't talk about that. But it's there. There's a heaven, there's a hell. So, and there's still over 10,000 people still missing. So that's like 20-something thousand people that are gone. A whole city. And we're here, all of us together. I mean, when someone in our family dies, oh man, we're overcome with grief. Whole families are gone. The relatives are still looking for them. There's still some rescues being made. They found a baby in the water, floating on the water, still alive. Ain't that amazing? It's sort of a testament of God, man. But, you know, there's other things going on in the world. Like our pastor was saying that when he goes to Mexico, that they see their need for a house. And we have all these things. And we have a car. We have a nice house. We have food. We can go in the refrigerator, get it whenever we want. But there's a lot of people who don't. I'm a bus driver. I drive down Broadway every day. I drive down 5 days a week. And I drive down Broadway from 25th Street all the way down to Union Street every day, several times a day, back and forth. And the homeless are always looking in the trash, looking for food. So, I mean, there's a need out there. In Mexico, there's a need. So if you feel it in your heart to give, you know, to get some food or maybe sign up, you know, not that it makes you feel good, but there is a need. You can feel a need because Christ has filled that need in us. Am I correct? So, Maribel, can you pray for that and me and the whole congregation?
Yes, ma'am. So let's pray. Lord, just want to thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your loving kindness, Lord, that is new every morning. And Lord, as we gather here today, I ask that you would bless all my brothers and sisters here. Lord Jesus, we look to you for our sustenance that you are, Lord, for you hold the very next breath in the palm of your hand, Lord. Lord, as we gather, we ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive what you have for us. Lord, that you would work in our lives according to thy perfect will, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would bless my husband, that you would just encourage him, that you would just bring to remembrance everything that he studied. Lord, that you would fill his mouth and he would just speak your word, Lord, in confidence and truth, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would just give us, Lord, a mind to understand and a heart to receive your word, Lord, and the willingness in our heart to receive and to apply your word to our life, Lord. We thank you, we love you, and just go before us now. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. The reason why I asked my wife to pray, because she's the better half. Right? You know, I really admire what she does here in church. You know, she bought me a violin, you know. And she wants me to learn to play. I'm on, workers' comp right now because driving the bus, I hurt my shoulder. So right now I'm on workers' comp. So everything happened for a reason. I was able to study. You know, I was able to study for this message. You know, and like I said, it's not about me. It's never been about me. It's always been about the one who we look to. Dan, that's my king.
Our king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the law. loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him, but yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him.
Hallelujah. I love that, man. I love that video. The grave couldn't hold him. Pilate didn't find no fault in him. The grave couldn't hold him. Man, Pharisees couldn't stop him. Man, that's our King. That's the God we serve, man. I want you to think about that for a moment, you know. We serve a mighty King. You know, he walks with us. He sent the Holy Spirit to abide in us. So God lives in us, you know, and like our pastor always says, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter how the world, how more evil and evil is getting, people are starting to lose their identity. In schools, they're trying to teach our children or the children about their sexual identity, which is crazy. They shouldn't even be learning stuff at that age. Regardless of the fact this world is getting evil, and don't expect it to get any better. What's holding it back right now is the Holy Spirit that's in each and every one of you guys that are saved. That is what's holding evil back. Until he gets taken away, meaning we get taken away into the rapture, then all evil is going to break loose. Free reign. I feel sorry for the people that aren't saved, you know. And the only way a person is going to get saved is if the Father draws him near and they learn about Jesus. How are they going to know about Jesus if no one teaches them? How are they going to know about Jesus if no one talks about them? So each and every one of us has a job, not only a regular job, but the job that Jesus came. Why did Jesus come to this earth? To seek and save. I'm going to show you four reasons why he came. We will look at four reasons God sent Jesus. The first one was to reveal the Father. That's the first reason. In creation, we learn some things about the Creator, such as his eternal power and divine nature. In Romans 1:20, see if I got my scriptures right. Romans 1:20, the word of God says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things being made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So everyone knows deep inside, I don't care if you're atheist, Ray Comfort has this great video where he's just talking to atheists. And he tells them, are you open to the existence of God? And then he talks to them they say yes. And so he tells them, I want to tell you something. Do you know that this earth is traveling at 1,000, I forgot what the, traveling at a very high speed of rate, 1,000 miles, is turning at the equator, 1,000 miles per hour. Wow. Believe that? And it's also, our solar system comprises the sun, Mercury, Venus, our Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, and all the other planets. They're all moving together at, I forgot what it was, at 165,000 miles per hour. Anyways, I forgot what it was. I just looked it up, but I just forgot. So anyways, and then not only that, our Earth just hangs there. The Bible foretold that in the book of Isaiah. He hangs it on nothing. That's amazing, you know. And then you look at the whole variety of life we have. I mean, who would think up of a giraffe, a duck-billed platypus, a zebra? I mean, where them stripes come from, you know. All kinds of, and then that's only the ones you see. The ones you can't see, the microbes, and they say you have little animals living on your eyebrows, you know, on your skin, you know. And he made all those things. He's an amazing God. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that no ear has heard, no eye has seen, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. If our God is so, we can't even fathom what God has in store for us. That amazing? And it's all because of Jesus. All because of him. All because he sent Jesus to the earth. He wrapped himself in humanity. He was born, he became subject to the same thing. The creation that he created, he became subject to. That's like me wanting to save these ants, and there's a big flood coming. And I say, the only way I'm going to save these ants is if I turn myself into an ant and tell them, hey, there's a flood coming. Some of them might go, some might stay, and then they got washed away. Well, God created creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the book of John. And in Genesis 1, the Word of God says that. See, I didn't have my scripture. I don't want to go on my own. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and voidless, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and God said, let there be light. So he created persons. He created the earth. He created it to be inhabited, and he created it for humans. Of course, Adam and Eve sinned. And then we have, it ain't like we were, like God was caught off guard. The first gospel is called the proto-evangel, or evangelium. Comprised of two words, proto meaning first, and evangelium meaning gospel. So the first time we hear of the good news is in Genesis 3:15. And a lot of missionaries, when they talk to other people, this is how they talk to people. Because everybody says, well, where did sin come from? Adam and Eve, they sinned. Why? It's not my fault. You know, if I was there, I wouldn't have done it. But sin passed down from generation to generation. And sin permeated mankind. Now, I have a little sheet here I have on the proto-evangel. Here it is right here. And I'm going to read this. I got this from Bible, from GotQuestions.org. It's a great site. And even if you want to look at some things you're studying on Answers in Genesis, it's apologetics on the creation and everything. And they talk about that. You know, a lot of things that people spend years and years, like our pastor Neil Perillo, he's got great, you know, he's been doing it for years. He goes and talks to many people about and he's into the armor of God. He's into the battle that we're called as every Christian to step out in faith in battle. Because once you become a Christian, you are a target. You're an enemy. You're an enemy of God. And I'm going to show you through this what GodQuestions.org says. It says, in Genesis 3, God meets out various judgments against those who brought sin into his perfect world. Adam, Eve, and the serpent all hear the consequences of their rebellion. To the serpent, God says in part, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Even in this judgment, there's mercy in God's curse on the serpent. In particular, they're saying here that God's words was laced with words of hope. The woman mentioned in Genesis 3:15 is Eve. We know that. The serpent addressed directly is the animal that Satan used to deceive the woman. Some of the curse is directed at the animal. At the same time, the curse of God falls upon Satan, who had taken the serpent's form or body in Eden. And they talk about that in the dragon in Revelation 12:9. As part of the curse, enmity, mutual hatred, and ill will exist between the woman and the serpent. So that is why when you become a Christian, that enmity is still going on. Because those who aren't saved, guess whose child they are? What did Jesus say? They're a child of the devil. They're not saved, so they're not born again. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. Sometimes some of them can't help it. That's why they deny and suppress the Word of God. They suppress creation. That's why you have atheists who suppress creation. They suppress everything about God, and they don't want to face it. Why? They don't want to face consequences. Because once they believe that there's a God, guess what? Then you're either going to heaven or hell. So a lot, they just suppress it. They don't want to hear about it. They don't want to. And those are the people we need to be praying for. As part of the curse, enmity, mutual hatred, and ill will exist between the woman and the serpent. Later, the same enmity will continue between the woman's seed or offspring, mankind in general. Since Eve is the mother of all living, Genesis 3:20 and the serpent's seed, their offspring will remain enemies throughout all generations. The serpent's metaphorical offspring are demonic forces and also those people who follow the devil and accomplish his will. Jesus called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. It was in line in Matthew 12:34 and said they belong to their father, the devil. In John 8:44, in short, God says that Satan will always be the enemy of mankind. It follows that people who side with Satan will be at perpetual war with God's elect, and we are engaged in a very real battle between good and evil. I'm glad our pastor gave us these. See, it's real important, because once you become a Christian, you're at war. You may not realize it, but you are at war. And you're at war with the devil and those who don't believe in God. So it's a very important thing to remember that, because God can use each and every one of us. Stevie asked me to come up, man. I didn't think I was ready. I remembered what Moses told God. Hey, I can't talk good, man. I stutter. I can't speak. I'm not qualified. What does our pastor say? He qualifies those. How do you say it, Pastor? He qualifies those he uses. And I love that. You know, I love our pastor, man. You know, it seemed like, you know, when everything was thrown on him and the Lord picked him. You know, a lot of people left. You know, a lot of people said, you know, man, granted, man, I'm not no Charles Stanley. He's not no Charles Stanley or David, Jeremiah, or any other great man of God who has a gift with talking and everything. No, they're just people who love the Lord, who are saved, who are bought, who are redeemed by his blood. That's all you need, man. And when we were talking about I am a child of God, man, you're into the big family. I don't know what heaven's going to look like, but I always say that no eye has seen, no ears heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. So you can't imagine what God has in store for you. In fact, it's way out of your imagination. Try to think of something, the best thing you can think of, and try to imagine it, and I tell you, it's probably 1,000 times better. Woo, man. God is good, I'm telling you. All the time. So he came to reveal the Father. All right. In the Old Testament, God began to reveal himself as the creator, lawgiver, judge, and redeemer of his people. He brought the law. He was the judge. He judged his own people. That's why they had to walk 40 years in the desert. And he redeemed them at various times, and they finally came back to him. So he revealed himself at that time to the people then. And then came Jesus. Hebrews 1 and 1, 2. Jesus revealed God in a way that no, what the prophets were trying to say. And I'm going to read it here. I don't know how to get on my wife's iPad. It's stuck on camera, so it's taking a picture of all you guys right now. It's stuck on camera. I don't know what's going on with it. But it's all right now. It's video. You guys want to do a dance or anything? That's weird. I don't know what's wrong with it, you know. So, yeah, can you fix it, Mia? Sorry, technical issues. I'm going to read what it says in the Amplified. Let me try the Amplified. I want you to listen very carefully. All right, this is God's word. All right, God having spoken to the fathers long ago in the voices and writings of the prophets in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in many ways has in these last days spoken with finality to us, the person of one who is by character and nature his son. Talking about Jesus, namely Jesus, they just said it, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, through whom also he created the universe, that is, the universe as a space, time, matter continuum. That's for scientists. You got scientists out there? The Son is the radiance and only expression of the glory of our awesome God. Ain't that amazing? And reflecting God's Shekinah glory, the light being the brilliant light of the divine and the exact representation and perfect imprint of his Father's essence, and upholding and maintaining and propelling all things, the entire physical and spiritual universe by his power and word, by his powerful word, carrying the universe along to his predetermined goal. Wow. So there's a predetermined goal where we're going. You know, there's a predetermined goal where this whole creation is going. We're on God's timetable and his perfect plan. No one can, the word of God says, no one can stop God's right arm from doing anything. Who can stop God from doing anything? Once he says he's going to do it, once he says it, like when he created the heavens and the earth, he spoke it into existence out of nothing. Atheists and scientists can't believe that. There's a great story, too. I'll tell you a joke right now. Well, it's not really a joke. So there was two scientists, all right? They were all in their laboratory, and they're trying to come up with life. They're trying to create life. So they go and they get their test tubes and they're putting this and that, and they put electricity to it like Frankenstein did, you know. And finally they come with something. Something's moving. And they said, they talked to God and they said, God, we're like you. We can create life. God's looking down and said, okay, show me. So they get some dirt and they start putting it in test. He goes, wait a minute, get your own dirt. Yeah. So he created something out of nothing. He is the all-sufficient God who existed before we even, he's from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. He's the one we serve. He's the one that sent Jesus. So Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. He came to bring us into a family. You know, he came to show us what he was like. Without Jesus, we would be forever fatherless. But Jesus showed us that we can approach God as a child approaches his or her father in Matthew 6:9. There's a relationship not based on creation, the law, or judgment. There's a family relationship. You know, and there's a theologian who said, J.I. Packer, this is his name. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child. Makes of the thought of being God's child. You know, are you happy you have a father? Are you being obedient? You know, is he the prime authority in your life? You know, or are you trying to run your own life? That's what kids do nowadays, right? That's what they do. They run their own lives. When you're a teenager, all the terrible teens, oh man, they want to do things their own way. They think they have the world by the tail, and they're going to do things their own way. That's why there's so much problem with trying to figure out who we are, who they are. They're trying to figure all this out, and the world's telling them, hey, you're male, but you're not really a male. Hey, you're a female, but you're not really a female. You know? And then men can get pregnant. Yeah, you know, all kinds of crazy stuff. All kinds of crazy stuff. So I better get along. I got less than 20 minutes. So he came to show us the Father. Jesus, that's the first reason why he came. And the second was to do away with sin. You know, Hebrews 9:26 says he has appeared once and for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he came to take away sin. What's that song? Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. My sins as scarlet. I forgot how it went. That's what you forget when you forget a lot of stuff when you come up here. You know. Yeah. Yeah. So maybe somebody, you know, but I know one thing in Isaiah. He washed it white as snow. Isaiah talks about that. Isaiah talks about that, how he washes our sins. Though they be as crimson, he washes them white as snow. You know, when missionaries, I heard missionaries talking a while ago, more than 10 years ago. And a lot of missionaries came and they were talking about some of the problems they had with talking with people who they were trying to relate that aspect of sin being washed white as snow because they had never seen snow. So they would say white as a kernel of wheat, you know. So we don't realize how that he wipes us clean. You know, I read a story of this boy, this little boy who they were singing that song, and he says how he changed the leper spots. You know, they're talking about a leper, one who has leprosy. And the little kid was saying, why would God change the leopard spots? You know, a leopard has spots, you know. And the little kid thought they meant a leopard, you know. But he does that. You know, he takes away our sin. The sacrifices of the old Levitical system were insufficient to take away sin. But Jesus offered the perfect sacrifice once for all time. With the shedding of his blood on the cross, never again would animals need to die as our substitute. When God sent Jesus into the world, the Son of God took on human flesh and provided a better sacrifice for sin and a better covenant with God's people. God sent Jesus not to deny the fact of sin, to help us forget about our sin. Denials and cover-ups were not his purpose. God wanted to do away with sin once and for all. That's what they did in the Old Testament. They would sacrifice and it would cover the sin. But here a better sacrifice came, Jesus, and he took away the sin. He took the sin upon him and took it away. So our religious actions cannot put away sin, neither can feeling sorry, practicing self-denial or living or holy living. Not even our death can get rid of sin. What happens when you die in sin? You go to hell. When you die in sin, you go. So not even death can erase sin. You know, I don't know what the number is, but there's a lot of people who commit suicide. I've known people who committed suicide. And to get to that point where you figure there's no hope, there's no way out, maybe it's something they can't face, you know, and they figure they can end it all. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't. It doesn't end there because, believe it or not, when Jesus rose from the dead, everyone lives forever. You're either going to live forever in hell or live forever in heaven. But once you accept the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross, and you believe that he died for your sins, he washes you clean. First Peter 2:24. I'm going to read a 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Okay, that's the second reason. I'm going through the second reason real fast. Third reason, to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. The devil has always been a counterfeit. He wanted to be like God. He said, I am, and he wanted to be like God. He wants his own world, his own universe, his own people, his own subjects. You know, what do you need in a kingdom? In order to have a kingdom, you need subjects, and you need territory. And then you're the king. If you get the subjects who are loyal to you and the territory that is yours, that's what the devil wants. So right now, he's here on this earth. He has free reign right now, but only as much as God gives him. So to destroy the works of the devil, another biblical reason that God sent Jesus into the world is spelled out in 1 John 3:8. And I don't have that one. Oh, here it is. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's what it says. It was a divine mission executed. I want you to read this. I love the way they put this, all right? I wish I could have came up with it. But it's still God's word. It still reveals a truth to it, all right? It says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. It was a divine mission executed with the precision of a well-planned military strike. That's up Neil's alley. Because when he talks about it in his book, he talks about that when Satan went up to God, when all the sons of God went up to talk to God, God told the devil, have you considered my servant? Because God knew Satan had been looking at him. Satan had been planning how to get him. So that word consider, and if you ever read Neil's book, he says that's a military term. Jesus came, it was a divine mission 2,000 years ago, executed with the precision of a well-planned military strike. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God landed on foreign soil behind enemy lines with a mission to demolish something. I know the men love this, and he succeeded in his objective. He wrecked all the devil had been doing and foretold thousands of years before it happened. In Genesis 3:15, known as, we talked about it, the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. This is a, okay, and it goes on. The devil has been working to build a kingdom for himself, and Jesus came to dissolve the framework, making everything Satan has ever done a worthless waste of time. The devil had made a sandcastle, and Jesus was the tide. Woo, hallelujah. He was the tide. He was. That's terrible about the people in Libya and Derna. Man, oh my gosh, washed away. All those people, whoever, whatever they were doing, they didn't even know it came. We don't know when our time is coming. None of us do. I could drop dead in an hour from now, or maybe the next minute. Or you know what? Better yet, Jesus might come in the next minute. Wouldn't that be great? Man. And say goodbye to this world, because this really isn't our home. You know, a lot of people may think this is our home, but it's not. You know, sometimes we have to live, you know, like, I mean, you can't hold on too tightly to things. You can't. You know, this is mine. This is mine. You know, I'm going to fight it to the end. I'm not going to let it go, you know. And sometimes people hang on too tight. And God says, you know what? In about 20, 30 years, you don't have to worry about it. You know, every tear that we shed now, we're not going to shed in heaven. Every pain that we have now, we're not going to feel that in heaven. You know, that's a good thing to know. So don't, whatever it is you hang on too tightly to, check yourself. Pray about it. And, you know, it's nothing. Even Paul said, you know, I count all things as rubbish, trash, compared to knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, I know it's hard. You know, I've done it. I've lived my life. I've had my mistakes, you know. But we're not here to talk about me. We're here to talk about the one who fixed me, you know, the one who fixes us, the one who washes us clean. I had a dream one time when I became a Christian. I had a dream I was a little baby. I seen these huge arms, hands come pick me up. And I was full of blood and mud and dirty, and they were cleaning me up. That's when I first became a Christian. I didn't realize what that meant, you know, but He was cleaning me up. I had a lot of work to be done in my life. You know, guaranteed you guys should probably look at when you guys, before you were Christian, and how God saved you. Now, you didn't understand everything that God was talking about, that you were reading in your word, but you kept on pressing forward, and God was ministering to you. The Holy Spirit was ministering to you, and the Holy Spirit touched you, and you gave your life to Jesus. I want Jesus. And you were saved. You know, I was baptized 2 weeks ago. Last time I was baptized was in prison in the middle 90s, you know, when I became a Christian. And I was telling our pastor, I said, you know what? The Lord is putting this in my heart that I want to be baptized out here, free, and with my brothers and sisters being a witness to that. You know, I already been baptized. You know, but when God changes us, man, everything changes. We think differently. I mean, we still got a lot of habits and everything that we deal with, but God is working in us. You know, the Bible, the Word of God says that He's going to finish the work that He started in each and every one of you. Isn't that amazing? Ain't that something good? You know, the gospel is good news, not bad news. Amen. Some people think it's bad news. They say, oh, I got to quit smoking. I got to quit whatever, fornicating. I got to quit drinking. I got to quit, you know, whatever that may be. Whatever it is that taking you away from God, you know, you really, once you come to God, the whole, you know, it's not going to be perfect. I'll tell you the truth. When I became a Christian, I had to learn how to become a Christian. I had to read His word. It wasn't boom, right away, boom, boom, bam. I got a bottle of water. I was saved and everything was different. And I was walking straight, you know. I still had these desires. I still had these things that I used to do, you know. I was still in prison, but I was serving the Lord. But it was still a lot of things, you know. I had to learn, you know. And your walk with God is different for each and every one of us, you know. And the fourth reason, which I'm going to go real quick, I didn't think the time was going to go by, was to provide an example of a holy life. Jesus lived a holy life. He frees us from sin when we believe in Him. We can live. We have the, what do you call it? The Christian's bar of soap. Anybody know it? Huh? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, I mean, that's God's word. That's what he said. That ain't what I said. That's what he says. So, you know, I'm here to encourage you, brothers, you know. Nervous? Yeah. I talk because I'm hoping to encourage you. You know, I don't want to talk about me. I want to talk about, like, my king. My king, death could not hold him. You know, there's another sheet in your, I don't know if you guys have it. Let me see, we might have enough time. You guys got it? You guys ready? You ready to do this?
Let's do it. Are
you ready? Are you ready to do this? We'll read it all together, all right? So grab your page. I hope it encourages you. I really do. You know, because this is who you are in Christ. And we're going to do it together. I'm going to read, in Christ I'm accepted. And you guys say, I am a child of God. As a disciple, I am a friend of Jesus Christ. I have been justified. I am united with the Lord, and I am one with him in spirit. I have been bought with a price, and I belong to God. I am a member of Christ's body. I have been chosen by God and adopted as his child. I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. Woohoo! I am complete in Christ. I have direct access to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. I am free from condemnation. I am assured that God works for my good in all circumstances. I am free from any condemnation brought against me, and I cannot be separated from the love of God. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am confident that God will complete the good work he started in me. I am a citizen of heaven. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. I am a branch of Jesus Christ, the true vine, and a channel of his life. I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I am God's temple. I am a minister of reconciliation for God. I am seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realm. I am God's workmanship. I may approach God with freedom and confidence, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I hope that encouraged you, brothers. You know, it encourages me, and that's all we're here for, to encourage each other and to lift up the name of Jesus above all names. Thank you. Let me pray for the word, all right? Heavenly Father, is the worship team going to come up? Heavenly Father, first of all, I want to pray for the word that is spoken, Lord. Thank you that I didn't do it in a perfect way, but Lord, we look to the one who is perfect. Father, I pray for the word that was spoken that would be embedded in hearts that are receptive for your word, that your word would go forth and accomplish your purpose and your will for which you sent it out for. May it grow in hearts that are receptive, and may it bear fruit, not to glorify us, but to glorify you. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done in our lives. And thank you for the most wonderful thing that we're going to be with you when one day, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.